Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle comes from Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, that is one of the classic episodes in the life of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But I actually want to comment this morning on our Old Testament lesson. And here's why. We talk every now and then, certainly in Bible class, we talk about distinguishing law and gospel. And in our Old Testament lesson this morning that Vince read, in just 6 verses, that passage provides an example of both law and gospel. And I'll explain what that means. But first, let's take a look at what's going on in Jeremiah 23. This is pretty interesting. Jeremiah prophesied mostly to the citizens of Jerusalem, right on the cusp of Jerusalem's destruction at the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in the year 587 BC. An utter tragedy for Jerusalem and the Jewish people. For almost an entire 25 years before the Babylonians took down Jerusalem, Jeremiah pleaded with, cajoled, and warned the leaders and the people of Jerusalem to repent, to turn back to God. For example, in verse 2, Jeremiah preached the law, accusing and condemning the authorities. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Powerful words of law, of condemnation, but all for naught. There was no turning back to God, no repentance, and Jerusalem was destroyed. But gloom and doom was not the only message Jeremiah delivered in chapter 23 here. In verse 5 and 6, there's words of gospel, where Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely." So in Jeremiah's prophecy, within a few verses, there's the threat of destruction, and there's the promise of the coming Messiah, the promise of hope and forgiveness and peace. Very encouraging for those of us who need hope and encouragement and peace. So in verse 2, we have law, and in verse 5 and 6, we have gospel. There's a philosophy professor at Yale named Shelley Kagan, and I was listening to his first day of class lecture online recently. I don't know why, but I was listening to this. He has a reputation as a great professor, but also a reputation as a really tough grader, which is why some students drop out of his classes. So on the first day of class, he said something like, "I know I have a reputation as a tough grader, but if you stick it out in this class, I promise to help you develop the ability to read dense philosophical arguments and understand the point the author's trying to make." Listening to that comment made me think how important it is for us as Christians to develop the ability to read through Scripture and understand the point of the Bible. And one of the critical tools needed is the ability to distinguish between the law and the gospel. Law consists of imperatives: do this, don't do that. Or it consists of threats of punishment, as we read in Jeremiah. The Ten Commandments are an example of law, but you find law all over the Bible. And then gospel passages, promises of God's mercy and forgiveness and help, as we read in Jeremiah, they also appear all over the Bible. A simple example of how law and gospel can be confused and why that matters is found in Luke 10, verse 27, where Jesus articulates a summary of God's law by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, and you will live." That's clearly a law passage. It tells you what you must do. So do you do it? Do you love God above all else? Do you love those around you and put their interests on the same level as your own? In Mark 10, there's the story of the wealthy young man who approached Jesus asking how he can be sure he's going to heaven. He told Jesus that he had kept the commandments since childhood, every one of them. Jesus responded by raising the bar. He said, "There's one thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come follow me." Did he do it? No. And neither have you or me. Nobody here is giving everything away. In fact, the point Jesus was making, we find offensive. His point was, you don't keep the law. In fact, you can't keep the law. And if you think you're going to heaven by keeping the law, you're mistaken. You're trying to use the law to do only what the gospel can do. And when you try to use the law to do only what the gospel can do, Jesus keeps raising the bar to make the point clear. Read Matthew 5. You've heard it said, "Do not murder." But I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother is liable to the same punishment as a murderer. Well, that raises the bar. Suddenly, Jesus is talking about you. Because you may not have murdered anyone, but you get angry. So do I. Jesus goes on to say, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What's the point? The point is, you can't keep the law. In fact, the law condemns you. That's why Paul wrote one of the strangest verses in the Bible. Romans 5:20, it says, "The law came in to increase the trespass," increase sin. "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." In other words, the primary purpose of the law is to show you the depth of your sinfulness, so you can finally see your desperate need for God's grace and forgiveness and mercy. And where do you find God's grace, forgiveness, and mercy? In the gospel. In the proclamation that Jesus died for you to atone for your sin. An admired and esteemed Pharisee, and a hated immoral tax collector went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed like this: "Thank you, God, that I'm not like those men who live immorally. I fast and tithe." But the tax collector prayed simply, "Forgive me, God, for I am a sinner." Jesus, who is telling this story, infuriated his listeners when he said, "I tell you the truth. It's the hated tax collector who went home justified. The tax collector went home forgiven and accepted by God." Why? He recognized the depth of his sinfulness because of the law and recognized his desperate need for God's grace and forgiveness and mercy. And that's the gospel. God's law drove him to the gospel. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's why he went home forgiven and accepted by God. So how in the world does this affect you? How does distinguishing between law and gospel impact your life? You know, honestly, there's a lot of shame among us. A lot of us have secrets. There's a lot of us here who carry around a sense of failure. There are those of us here who grieve silently, or worry, or fear the future. God's law is good. Very good. But if you seek to rescue yourself from your troubles and fears and doubts and grief by trying to keep the law, it ends in frustration and failure, and almost always ends in phoniness and arrogance and often even in disbelief. But you don't have to do that. You can rest in the gospel. When you really grasp that you've been forgiven and accepted and loved by God, who will never leave you or forsake you, and Jesus has actually imputed, gifted his righteousness to you, when you realize that God looks at you and doesn't even see your unrighteousness, he sees the righteousness of Christ, that truth leads to gratitude, generosity, peace, authenticity, and humility, and you can relax. Did you notice the last line in our Old Testament lesson today? It's a prophecy by Jeremiah referring to the coming Messiah. And he says the Messiah will be called, "The Lord is my righteousness." The righteousness of Christ is perfect. And it's been given to Moses the murderer. It's been given to the woman in Jerusalem caught in the act of adultery. The righteousness of Christ has been given to the prostitute in the town of Capernaum. It's been given to King David, whose transgressions are shocking. The righteousness of Christ has been given to all those sinners, and it's been given to you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to respect the law and recognize its goodness. but also recognize that it will not save us. For that, we need to turn to your message and proclamation of forgiveness. Lord, help us to recognize that our only righteousness is the righteousness that Christ has imputed to us, and cause that truth to fill us with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.